Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
I often start sermons with a question, and I have one for you today. What role do fellow Christians play in your spiritual journey? Do you grow more on your own or with a friend? Now, that might look like two questions, but really it's one. How would you answer? What role do fellow Christians play in your spiritual journey? Do you grow more on your own or with a friend? There are times when every believer needs help. Even the Apostle Paul faced such times when he desperately needed the help from other believers. The situation for the writing of the passage we come to today is one of those such occasions. As you may recall, he was in prison waiting to face his final trial on the charges of being an insurrectionist, a troublemaker against Rome. At any moment, he was to appear before the Emperor Nero, and he was expecting to be executed. Whatever weight and pressure hangs over a man's head when whatever are created by being imprisoned and facing execution, all of this and much more must have been pressing so heavily on the Apostle Paul. He needs his friends. It's easy to forget that heroes have human needs, just like everyone else. We place our spiritual heroes on a superhuman pedestal sometimes, don't we? But even the ancient heroes of the faith struggled as we do today. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of friends, and especially the importance of friends during tough times. Paul's closing lines of his second letter to Timothy reveal a man that is very strong in his faith, and he's very sure of his convictions, but he is very much in need of a friend. This was a tough time for Paul, perhaps his toughest. And Paul knew the importance of tough friends for tough times. The importance of Christian relationships to Christian persistence. So the old apostle took charge of his relationships, and he called for his tough friends to come to him. Paul needed Luke's, Timothy's, and Mark's presence and encouragement for his final hours of life here on earth. Facing his final days upon earth, Paul needed and wanted the company of these three tough friends. When was the last time you picked up your phone, called someone and said, "Hi, today's really a tough day for me. I need you right now." Now, if you're a guy, probably never. Even a woman might find it difficult. You see, there are two things that very often restrain us from expressing that kind of vulnerability. are pride and fear. Pride and fear may be holding us hostage to so much misery. But here was the Apostle Paul, a man with strong faith and conviction, but still needing his friends. And so he puts aside his pride and his fear. Now, you don't have to read far into your Bible to discover human beings are created to be combined with other human beings. In Genesis 1, God makes the world and he declares it is good. But after creating man, God said what? It is not good. Why? Because man was alone. There was only one of him. And humans aren't meant to do life one at a time. So God made Eve from Adam's rib to be his life partner. And only then did God say, "It is very good." You see, human beings were made to be connected. We were created for community. That's because we're created in God's image, Genesis 1:27. God, of course, is Trinity, completely one, yet three persons. From eternity past, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have lived together in perfect community. God is all about relationship. Since before the beginning of time, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have enjoyed each other, served each other, valued each other, understood each other, and loved each other. At the center of the universe lives a divine community. Three persons who are inseparably and wonderfully connected. As humans created in God's image, we too are made for relationship. A solitary human being can never fulfill his destiny. Listen, you will never finish well on your own. We need community. That's why God invented the church. The Christian life is meant to be lived together. Too many in our culture say they're committed to Jesus, but not the church. Disillusioned with imperfect churches, they take a just me and Jesus approach. But not even Jesus did that. He gathered a very imperfect community of 12 to share life with. Have you ever wondered why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," instead of "my Father"? It's our Father. Well, the gospel is certainly personal. It is never individual. If you belong to Jesus, you also belong to everyone else who belongs to Jesus. Imperfect as it is, the church is part of the package. Fellowship in Scripture is the Greek word koinonia. Now, this is more than church potluck dinners. Too often, we sit in the church fellowship hall, we eat casserole, we talk about the weather, the football game, and our truck's gas mileage. And then we leave with a farewell like, "Nice fellowshipping with you, Fred." Now, this is Christian socializing. There's a big difference between Christian socializing and fellowship, koinonia. It's the difference between going over to Wickiup Junction and eating a donut and going out to the cowboy dinner tree and eating a sirloin steak meal. Cowboy Dinner Tree holds wonderful memories for us. I don't know about you. I remember my first time there. We went as a leadership team from our church, and we had gone to the Cowboy Dinner Tree, and our waitress had served us, and she had served everybody else there in our vicinity all around. And then she pulls up a stool right beside our table, and she sat down and pulled out a guitar, and she says, "Do you mind if I sing a few songs for you?" It was so cool, and she had a great voice. I've seen her since then. Her name is Rachel Wilson. You might be aware of her, see her around town or whatever. She's got a great voice, and she just sang it. I hold great memories of the Cowboy Dinner Tree. But you see, Christian koinonia gets past surface conversation. It cracks open the door of the heart, and it shares spiritual life together. And it's so different from just socializing, like that donut at Wickiup compared to a sirloin steak out of Cowboy Dinner Tree. With Christian koinonia, we talk about what we don't understand about the Bible, what God is teaching us from what we're reading, where we're struggling, decisions that we face, what blessings we're experiencing. We encourage, we admonish, we comfort, we challenge, we serve, we rejoice with, we mourn with, we submit to, we forgive, we share with, we bear with, we care for, and we pray for one another. That's koinonia. And whenever we are privileged enough to be part of it, we are able to face the most challenging of times. As we conclude 2 Timothy, these final verses demonstrate true Christian koinonia. And we're about to see that faithfulness is a crucial component. So is forgiveness. And both are rare commodities today. It's easy to see how rare they are. When you have disappointed someone else, the offer of a second chance is nothing short of a marvel. That's because the law of the world is certainly not grace. And even less, the default human setting is not forgiveness, it's revenge. I heard of a guy who dialed a friend's phone number and got this message. "I'm not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes." No, second chances are not our first instinct. But things are different in the community of Koinonia Fellowship. However, let's be quick to acknowledge that the Bible is very honest about the challenges of living in community. The New Testament doesn't paint a picture of the church as people who live together in perpetual smileyhood and niceness. Community gets messy. And that's why there are scriptural admonitions we see in scripture like, "Be patient with one another." Implied, people will annoy you. "Bear with one another." Implied, because people will aggravate you. "Forgive one another." Implied, because people will hurt you. Yes, when others disappoint us, we're tempted to just wash our hands of them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that true community begins with the expectation of disappointment.
Community begins with the expectation of disappointment.
Real koinonia begins when we painfully realize that someone isn't perfect, and we choose to love them anyway. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to give two side points. These are two powerful takeaways that our text today is going to illustrate. Are you ready? Number one, we can't love people for who we wish they were. We can only love them for who they actually are. Number two, true Christian koinonia has no disposable relationships. I want you to watch for these powerful points that will be demonstrated in our passage. Now, eventually, the Apostle Paul had to learn these. He didn't initially model them. But we see in our passage that somewhere along the way, the Apostle Paul learned them and put them into practice. Where koinonia exists, failures are not necessarily fatal. You see, koinonia exists in an environment where God's grace is experienced and it's given out to others. Now, I've taken a little bit longer than normal to set this up, but we're ready now for our passage. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and our first verse is verse 9. It reads this way. Do your best to come to me soon. Why does he say this? Because he's lonesome? Duh! Yeah. Well, Paul's insistence that Timothy come quickly was demanding, to say the least. The journey would take Timothy 4 to 6 months over land and sea, mostly land, by way of Troas, Philippi, and then on to Rome. Paul was counting on the slow, grinding pace of Roman justice system that would allow Timothy to beat the apostle's appointment with death. Now, we don't know for certain if Timothy made it before Paul died. Thank you so very much. Appreciate it. You heard the raspiness in my voice, huh? We don't know for certain if Timothy made it before Paul died. An early church father, Clement of Rome, wrote about Paul's death. And in it, he described them as going to one of the gates of Rome just outside the city where they beheaded the apostle Paul. And with him were, according to Clement of Rome, Timothy, Luke, and Mark. So if he's right, they did make it. Verse 10. Says this. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Demas demonstrates the opposite of what it takes for koinonia. He was not faithful. Why did he desert Paul? Paul says it was because he loved this present world. You know, when we have the wrong loves, we will live the wrong life. Demas had excellent potential. In Paul's earlier letter to Philemon, Paul honored Demas by referring to him as a fellow worker, along with the lives of Mark and Luke. Philemon, verse 24. He was part of the inner circle, a close communion with these other greats. Demas was a spiritual man of substance. Consequently, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, Demas is included as one who sent his greeting. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes in chapter 4, verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings. Listen, Demas wasn't a lightweight. He had been with Paul through many ups and downs, but this time, the situation in Rome was apparently too much for him. Paul was not under house arrest as he was before, but he was in the infamous Mamertine prison on his way to a sure death. Nero, the Roman emperor, was on a rampage at the time against Christians. So Demas packed his bags and took off for Thessalonica. But we need to be very clear about something. There is no suggestion in the text that Demas became a heretic or an apostate. Demas may not have deserted the faith, but he deserted the apostle in his time of need. Demas probably had no intention of quitting his Christianity. We don't have any indication of that. Now, I'm not the only one who thinks this. John Calvin expressed this in his commentary, and many others have done so since. In fact, there was a healthy body of believers in Thessalonica, and that's where he went. Paul's assessment was that it was because he loved this world, and that doesn't make Demas necessarily a villain, but merely a man, so much like many men who fill our churches today. But he does exemplify why koinonia is so rare. Koinonia requires faithfulness if we want our church to have it. Each of us had better consider the cost. Two other men are mentioned in verse 10, Crescens and Titus. They appear to have this requirement for koinonia, faithfulness. We know nothing about Crescens, but we don't really need to know. He was another faithful laborer who assisted Paul in his hour of great need. That he is mentioned with four other notable men suggests Paul thought very highly of him. Titus is someone we know a little bit more about. In fact, next week I'm going to begin to preach on Paul's letter that is addressed to him. Titus was Paul's closest associate here, and along with Timothy, he was a trusted troubleshooter. He had left Titus in Crete to straighten out the problems in the churches there, which were numerous. He had some false teachers that he was dealing with in the churches on Crete. This was a very tough assignment. And here in verse 10, we see that Paul is now sending him on another very difficult assignment. He sent Titus to Dalmatia, which is modern-day Yugoslavia. In the first century, these people were notoriously stiff-necked. They stubbornly resisted Roman domination over them. The land was full of bands of roaming criminals and ocean pirates. They were a tough people. When I look back on my high school youth group, many of us from that group became pastors and missionaries. When I look back on my college years, many from that group became pastors and missionaries. Both of these times in my life were times when I experienced koinonia fellowship. There's just something about close Christian fellowship that nurtures, enlivens, encourages a high level of ministry commitment. Look at verse 11 with me now. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for ministry. Now, because prisons provided only the most meager of provisions, prisoners depended upon family and friends to bring them food, water, clothing, and medical supplies. Usually, those on the outside had to bribe the prison guards to get it into the prisoners. And by this time, Luke, he's probably already written his gospel, and he's already probably written the book of Acts. The beloved physician knew of Paul's many injuries, and he had no doubt witnessed many of Paul's beatings and stonings. And he was a very valuable asset to the Apostle Paul. He began accompanying Paul just prior to Paul going to Philippi on his second missionary trip, and Luke was with Paul from then on. He was with Paul in the famous shipwreck recorded near the end of the book of Acts. His staying with Paul to the very end is a mark of great Christian faithfulness. Luke was all that Demas was not. Now we come to my favorite, Mark, the fourth faithful man, referred to John Mark, the cousin of Paul's oldest Christian friend, Barnabas. Now, this affirmation of Mark's usefulness testifies of the forgiveness and redemption that is always available where koinonia exists. Mark had been a remarkably advantaged young man. Came from an affluent background. His mother's home was one of the churches in Jerusalem. It was the very home where Peter went when the angel had delivered him from prison. You remember that story in Acts chapter 12 where they had gathered, they were praying for Peter. The angel released him and he goes and he knocks on the door and nobody answered it. They couldn't believe that God actually answered their prayer. And so that was John Mark's home where they were. It was his mother's house. John Mark had known all the apostles since boyhood. So when Paul embarked on his first missionary trip, John Mark accompanied him as a helper on this campaign all through Cyprus. But for some unknown reason, about halfway through the trip, John Mark left Paul in Pamphylia and went home to Mama. Paul considered this nothing less than a desertion. Later, when his cousin Barnabas wanted to let John Mark accompany Paul and Barnabas on a subsequent missionary journey, Paul would have nothing to do with it. Huge argument ensued between these two close friends, Paul and Barnabas. Anger was so sharp that Silas went one way. With Paul. And Barnabas took John Mark and went another way. Now, we have no record of exactly what happened to Mark afterward, but evidently time with Barnabas was a time of healing because we find that Mark was once again with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Paul wrote from that prison, Colossians 4:10. And Paul called Mark a fellow worker in Philemon, verse 24. And now in his greatest time of need, Paul called for John Mark, bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Mark had rocketed from uselessness to usefulness. And here's another beautiful fact. John Mark, the missionary dropout, became Mark, the gospel writer, which is probably the first of the four gospels to be written. What a profound encouragement we find in the life of John Mark. With true Christian koinonia, past failure, even rejection, does not prevent present usability. Even a shirker can become a major worker. Mark's life had its hiccups. But by God's grace and with the help of Christian leaders who were willing to allow for growth and willing to forgive, Mark's story became one of success. Koinonia always allows for growth and is always willing to forgive. It fosters Christian ministry success. Verse 12. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Tychicus willingly accompanied Paul, probably ministered as a personal servant to the apostle. He was with Paul during his first imprisonment. Paul sent Tychicus to Crete to relieve Titus. Now we see him sending Tychicus to Ephesus to relieve Timothy. You know, what a blessing it is to have people who could replace others. In Major League Baseball, a relief pitcher may not get all the glory, but he is essential for preserving the win for somebody else. Christian koinonia shows us that a lot more can be accomplished because the concern is not who will get the glory. You can accomplish so much more if you don't care whether or not you're recognized. It thrills you to preserve the win for someone else. Verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. Oh, I'm reading the other chapter. Pardon me. Get to the right chapter. We're in chapter 4, aren't we? And verse 13 of 2 Timothy 4:13, it says this. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Paul wants his books, especially his Bible, for the sake of his mind. He wants his cloak for the sake of his body. But most of all, he wants the companionship of Timothy and Mark for the sake of his soul. When our mind is bored, we need books. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our spirit is lonely, we need friends. Verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, Paul didn't expose Alexander in these verses so that he can embarrass him for these past 2,000 years. He called attention to the danger of Alexander as a warning to Timothy. Paul would soon die. Alexander would remain. Koinonia helps others succeed by passing along practical insight. The Roman judicial process initially involved a pr- preliminary defense hearing before the emperor or a magistrate, roughly the equivalent of a grand jury hearing. And this turned out to be a solo event for Paul. There was no witness or advocate standing who was there on Paul's behalf. No one at all. There are at least 100 different men and women named in Acts and Paul's letters as part of his circle of friends and fellow laborers. But look what he writes in verse 16 here. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Now we assume that Luke and Tychicus, who were now with Paul, were at the time of his first defense on mission, or perhaps had not yet arrived, because otherwise they would have certainly have been there. But it's a complete mystery why no members of the church in Rome, with whom he was so close, why they weren't there. Perhaps it was because of fear of the Roman authorities. Now, whatever the reason, the situation was pathetic. It was scandalous. Here was the great missionary general who had weathered the storms of several continents for the gospel, standing at the end alone before the Roman court. Perhaps equally remarkable, though, is Paul's attitude. May it not be held against them. No bitterness here. Only a prayer for forgiveness. And you see, here is the crux of koinonia. It doesn't exist without the free flow of forgiveness and grace. Let's pick up with verses 17 and 18 now. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is why we can forgive those who fail us. What we see here. You see, even when others do not help us, God will be with us. No greater declaration could be made, but the Lord stood with me. Men may not stand with us, but the Lord will. He will never forsake us, no matter how grave and threatening the situation may be. And we can only give grace to others if we believe this. Here's another vital component we need in order to show grace to others. And we see it here also. He kept his eye on the ball. What was important? Notice that Paul's concern was not only for his own safety and comfort. It was the preaching of the word so Gentiles might be saved. He never lost sight of his special calling that he received on the Damascus Road to minister to the Gentiles. Paul's personal goal was to get to the heavenly kingdom without disgracing God's name. He didn't want to deny the Lord. You know, we can forgive others who fail us when we see that the Lord is going to stand by us. Paul didn't want to deny the Lord. For a Christian, there are things that are more dangerous than suffering death. Paul wanted to end his life race free of any lapse of courage leading to disastrous sin. Soon after he wrote this, he was executed. So why does it say he was delivered from the lion's mouth? Because death wasn't the lion's mouth. That's not what he was fearing. He was fearing that he might dishonor God. And he says that didn't happen. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me here.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesimus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Trophimus had proven himself a good servant of the Lord in the past, and we first meet him in Scripture as part of a group of men who accompanied Paul as he returned to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey. Trophimus was a faithful companion to Paul. No doubt, it had to be tremendously disappointing to leave Trophimus behind because of illness. But Koinonia Fellowship helps us accept God's plan over our own plans and desires. By the way, on another side note here, why didn't Paul heal him? Paul had quite a healing ministry in Ephesus years before. That is according to Acts 19:11 and following. Why did he leave him in Trophimus? Why did he leave Trophimus in behind? Well, here's what I believe. It is not the will of God that all believers who are sick should get well. And it was not the Lord's will for Trophimus to be well at this time. And so Paul was not given the ability to heal him. God has his reasons, and we must always be willing to submit to them. He alone is all wise. Verse 21 now. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Now, do you remember what Paul just said in verse 16? Earlier, Paul complained that all had deserted him and he stood alone before the Roman court during his first trial. Where were Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia? And all the brethren that he names here in this verse. They lived in Rome. Yet only Luke attended to Paul. He could have judged them for their silence and absence. But instead he sent greetings to Ephesus on their behalf. This is another example of Paul's grace. There is so much grace and forgiveness in Koinonia. Verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. There it is again. It's dominant in our passage. There must be grace. Grace to accept the life you are given. Grace to face the death that awaits you. Grace in your response toward people. Grace for those ministering to you. Grace for those who harm you. Grace to bear the worst from people, even other believers. Whenever we think of toughness in another human being, we usually think of a bodybuilder with an attitude. Maybe it's a leather-skinned Clint Eastwood cowboy type of person. But those are wimps. Wimps. Compared to someone who is strong enough to show grace. How tough are you? Times are tough for believers. And they're only going to get tougher. We need Christian koinonia. We need, and we need to be, tough friends for tough times. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's pray.